Well, in the midst of this wonderful singing, I do want us to open up the Word of God. And if you have your Bible with you, I would encourage you to open up to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter's after 1 Peter. That helps. 2 Peter chapter 3. And right before that is Hebrews. Let me just read for us as we begin the whole chapter of 2 Peter, chapter 3. Peter writes, "Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both which I stir up your minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. And knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world then that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire, until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot, and blameless. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in of them, of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of scriptures. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen." Well, as most of you all know, this time of year is normally when we tell and retell the story of Jesus' birth. To most of you, it is a familiar story. It is a story of angels. It's a story of shepherds. It's a story of magi, wise men. It's a story of miraculous virgin conception. It's a story of God becoming incarnate and dwelling with man. It's a story of prophecies fulfilled. It's a story of anticipation. It's a story of drama. It's a story of joy, great joy. But most of all, it's a story of great news. The good news. And as you all know, the story is, this time of year, told in a many variety of ways. It is read in books. It is preached in pulpits. It's watched on TV and in movies. It's seen in artwork and paintings. And especially it's told in song, as we've just done, singing these Christian Christmas carols. As I said, I believe all of us are somewhat familiar with the story of Jesus Christ being born in a manger in Bethlehem many, many years ago. And yet, as often as we hear this story year after year, I come to realize that we never really get the full story. We never really get to the end of the story. We never really get to the point of why Jesus Christ was born. In other words, the end of the story is not the birth of Jesus. If the story you hear only stops at Jesus' birth, then you have not been told the whole story. You have not been told the point of the birth of Jesus. I mean, why was he born? What was the point of Jesus Christ, the second member of the Trinity, leaving the very throne room, his own throne room, and becoming man and dwelling with us? Well, the angels clearly said it when he reported it to Mary and Joseph. He was born, and you were to name him Jesus. The name Jesus means salvation, because he was born in order to save his people from their sins. And therefore, if we're going to keep the story flowing, as it were, from the birth, then that baby had to grow up. He couldn't just stay a baby. If he was going to save his people from their sins, he had to grow up. He had to become a man. He had to become a man, then he had to die. He had to die in the place of his people. Again, that's the good news. As Christians, we understand that. If you're here this morning, you don't understand that. You need to understand it, because the bad news is that you are a sinner. The bad news is that we're all sinners, that we have come short of the glory of God. The glory of God is the law of God. We all have transgressed his law. We all rebelled against God. We don't do a minutest of what we are supposed to do according to his law. And so we've all sinned. And Jesus Christ was born in a manger, yes, but he grew up to be a man, and grew up to be a man so that he could die. And die for you, and die for me. So that I didn't have to die, and so that you didn't have to die. As we've just sung, so that man may not die. That was the anticipation. That was the fulfillment of the prophecies. That was the announcement of good news of great joy, that God has provided a Savior, that man wasn't doomed for eternity. And Jesus, of course, was the arrival of the long-expected Messiah. God had warned, predicted, prophesied years and years, all the way back to the garden, Genesis 3:15, that he would provide a Savior. And over the years, we got a little bit clearer as you walk through the Old Testament what that Savior would be and where he would come from. Do not be afraid, said the angels. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. In other words, the story that is told this time of year is not some sentimental story about love and peace and family, as if it all kind of comes together in the so-called spirit of Christmas. That's not the story. No, the story of Jesus' birth is the story of the birth of a Savior. Mark that. The birth of Jesus is the birth of a Savior, which implies that the world needed a Savior. Indeed, the only Savior, can I say that? The Bible says that. There's a lot of so-called saviors running around, have been running around. But God has given us only one Savior. There's only one name given under heaven by which we may be saved, and his name is Jesus Christ. The only Savior that God has given the world in order to be saved from our sins and God's judgment. That's why when I say if we were going to be faithful to the story, it has to move from his birth to his death, even his resurrection. He has to rise from the dead to conquer death. You just can't stop at his birth. You just can't stop at his death. But you also have to include his resurrection. But even then, can I say this? Even then, that's not the whole story. Did you get that? You can't stop at his birth. You can't even stop at his death. You can't even stop at his resurrection. That's not the full story. If we're going to give any credence to the celebration this time of year, to the arrival of the Messiah. If you really want to know the whole story of Jesus Christ, it goes way beyond his birth, even way beyond his death, and even way beyond his resurrection. In other words, Jesus Christ was born, yes, to be a Savior, but he was also to be born a what? A king. He is a Savior, yes, but he was born to be a king. I was reminded of this end of the story, if you will, last weekend, last Saturday with some others. I went down to the town hall and listened for 3 hours to Handel's Messiah. You ever heard that? I may have heard it in name. I don't know if you've listened to the whole performance of Handel's Messiah. You probably are familiar with one of the choruses that is normally sung within Handel's Messiah, and it's normally sung this time of year. When I was back in the States at Grace Community Church and we would have a Christmas concert every year, they would close out the concert with the Hallelujah chorus. It goes something like this. I'm going to read it. I'm not going to sing it. Hallelujah, 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 for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. The kingdom of this world is become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and of his Christ. And he shall reign forever and ever. And he shall reign forever and ever. And he shall reign forever and ever. King of kings and Lord of lords. Alleluia. Does that ring a bell at all? What's interesting about that hallelujah chorus is that, as I said, normally it's just sung at Christmas time. That's what I grew up knowing, or even hearing. It was just at Christmas time that we heard that. But interesting enough, when George Friedrich Handel wrote it, he didn't write it for the birth of Jesus Christ. He wrote that part in his little oratorio at the triumphal return of Jesus Christ. In other words, he wrote it not for Jesus' first coming, but his what? His second coming. And the lyrics are right out of the book of Revelation. You heard me read some of it earlier. Revelation 11:5 says, there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. Revelation 19:6, hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, our omnipotent, reigns. Verse 16, and on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In other words, the point is that the hallelujah choir or chorus is not your typical Christmas song, but we sing it at Christmas. It's about the coming of the Messiah, for sure, but it's about his second coming, not his first coming. Now, tie that together to the song we just sang, Joy to the World by Isaac Watts. Again, it's a favorite song we sing, and normally we sing it when? This time of year, at Christmas time. But did you know that Isaac Watts did not write that for the birth of Jesus, but for the second coming of Jesus? I mean, just go back and look at the lyrics. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her king. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing. Joy to the Lord, the Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ, while fields and floods, rocks and hills and plains repeat the sounding joy. And then this, no more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. All those words, you go back and look at that. All those words are about Christ's second coming, not his first coming. As far as the curse is found, that's everywhere. But when Christ comes, his blessings flow to eradicate the curse. You say, well, where are you going with all this, Todd? Well, as I said, if we're going to tell the story of the birth of Jesus Christ, the coming of the Messiah, then we better tell the whole story. I feel compelled this morning to give you that whole story. The story that Jesus Christ was not just born to die, but he was born to reign forever and ever. Yes, he is the only Savior. Let's mark that. Saving his people from their sins, but also he is the eternal King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he will reign forever and ever. Let me ask you this. When was the last time you heard that part of the story this time of year? By the way, that part of the story was included, if you read closely the account by Gabriel, when he talked to Mary and Joseph, he did include that. To Mary specifically, he said, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord will give him the throne of his father David. And then this. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. Again, when was the last time you heard that part of the story included in this time of the year, apart from just kind of being snuck in at those two songs? And yet, as I said, if we want to be faithful to the story of Jesus Christ, we have to include his second coming. The arrival of the Messiah includes not just his first coming, but his second coming. That's what all the Old Testament prophets declare. We have to include that one day he will return and he will reign forever and ever. And not just to mention it, but we have to actually talk about that. What does that mean? What does that mean for us? I mean, if Jesus is returning, so what? What does that mean for us here and now? I mean, that's something future, and we don't know when he's coming back. No one knows the day or the time. It could be this afternoon. It could be next week. It could be in a number of years from now. But nevertheless, the question is for all of us, are we ready for his return? Are we ready? Are you ready? Yesterday, I alluded to Malachi chapter 3 in a message regarding John the Baptist and the coming of Christ, following him as he prepared the way. And I just read you the first verse, but there's something significant in the verse that follows. Let me just read that for you, including that first verse. Malachi chapter 3, don't turn there. The prophet says, "Behold, I am going to send my messenger." Actually, this is God speaking through the prophet. "Behold, I am going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." Now that's a prediction that the Lord, that's just the title of anybody, that's God, is going to come to his temple. But in preparation of him coming to his temple, in preparation of him coming, period, he's going to send a messenger. And that messenger we know is John the Baptist. And on the heels of John the Baptist, Jesus comes. And that's verse 1. But verse 2 reads this: "But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears?" What coming is that? What appearing is that? Is that the question you ask at the birth of a baby? No, that's the question you ask of a man with eyes and hair and a sword in his mouth, just radiantly coming to judge the world. "For he is like a refiner's fire and the like fuller's soap. He will sit as a smelter and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, so that they may present to the Lord offerings in righteousness." I mean, the questions here he asked are the questions we need to ask ourselves. Who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? In other words, we know that Jesus Christ was born, and we know he's already arrived, but now we're in that time between the first and second coming, and we know he is going to return back to reign forever and ever. But if we really want to get the whole story and the whole point of his birth, then we need to ask ourselves, are we preparing ourselves? Are we ready for Christ to return? And can we stand in his presence? Can we endure that day? Well, all that to say is I had you turn to 2 Peter 3 because Peter here prepares us. Peter tells us how to endure and how to stand when Jesus returns. He tells us how to prepare ourselves. And in fact, you could say that he gives us the ultimate so what of Jesus' birth. You got that? We're going to talk about the birth of Jesus Christ. Here is the ultimate so what. Even Isaac Watts, when he penned "Joined the World," he gave us some sound advice when he considered Jesus' second return. He said, "Joy to the world, the Lord has come, let earth receive her king." And then he said this, "Let every heart" what? Remember the next line? "Let every heart prepare him room." The question for us this morning, are we doing that? Are you preparing your heart to make room for him? He said, I don't know. How do we do that? How do we prepare the coming of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Well, as I said, Peter here tells us how to do that. And he tells us how to do it two ways in this chapter. And I'll make this really simple. He tells us what we must not be, and then he tells us what we must be. There's things you must not be, and there's some things you must be in order to prepare yourselves for the arrival of the Messiah and his second coming. Let me just quickly walk you through these. The first, as I said, is what we must not be. What we must not be. The first thing I want to say is you must not be foolish. You must not be foolish. Do not be a fool and do nothing. In fact, not just do nothing, don't be a scoffer. Notice verse 3. Know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, literally scoffers in their scoffing, following after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. Here they are mocking. Here they are scoffing. Here are some fools who do not believe that Christ is returning. Where's this promise? Where's the promise of his return? We have those today, don't we? You see them out on the streets parading. You see them on TV. But this isn't anything new. I mean, Solomon told us to stay away from the scoffers. He says they were the dregs of the barrel. And even in verse 1 and 2, he refers to the fact that the prophets had scoffers. Scoffing. Blaspheming. Hating God. Rebelling against God. Putting their fist towards God and says, I will not submit. I will not have you reign over me. For those who know Psalm 2, remember Psalm 2, David writes, why do the nations rage and why do the peoples plot a vain thing as if they can fight against God, fight against his Messiah, his anointed? They're fools. In fact, David gives them some advice at the end of that psalm and says, what? Wise up. Do homage to the sun. Kiss the sun. Bow before the sun. So don't be a fool. Don't be a fool. And you notice this is all out of their what? Following their own lust, their own desires, their evil desires. Built in the heart of man is evil desires and evil lust. And it comes out in their mocking and in their scoffing. Do you know anybody like that? Anybody in your home and in your family? This time of the year you want to give them the good news that they can be saved from their sins, that they have forgiveness of their sins, and all they do is scoff at it? Peter says, don't be that. Don't be a scoffer. Don't be a mocker. Don't be a fool. Christ is returning, and he will reign forever and ever. And he's coming to judge the wicked, destroy the enemies, and rescue his friends. And the question is, are you his enemy or are you his friend? Don't be a fool. Secondly, we must not be a fool. We must not be foolish, but we must not be frazzled. We must not be frazzled. Go back up to verse 1. This is now, beloved, the second letter I'm writing to you in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and the Savior spoken by your apostles. All right, so we live in a day where there is mocking and there's scoffing and perhaps coming persecution. Don't be frazzled by it. In fact, what Peter is saying here, the very fact that there's mockers is a fulfillment of the prophecies of the Old Testament that said that mockers were coming. You've been warned. So as Christians, we're not to be frazzled. We're not to get all up in a panic and anxious. This is actually a fulfillment of prophecy that people are going to mock. People are going to scoff. That in the last days, and the last days is from the time of the resurrection of Jesus Christ till today. We are in the last days. Things aren't getting better. Things are getting worse. We're not in a spiral upward in evolution. We're in a spiral downward in devolution. Things are heading to an end. We know that. So don't be foolish and don't be frazzled. Thirdly, we must not be forgetful. We're not to be foolish. We're not to be frazzled. We're not to be forgetful. Look at verse 5. For this they willfully forget. What do they forget? That by the word of God the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of water and in the water by which the word of God, the world that then existed, perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So, but beloved, verse 8, do not forget this one thing. What thing is that? That with the Lord one day is 1,000 years and 1,000 years is one day. What's he saying here? Okay, it has been a while. In the last days, from the time that Jesus was exalted to the heavens, and even from this point of Peter writing till today, we're some 2,000 years later, aren't we? And certainly the scoffers are going to say, well, it's 2,000 years. I mean, you think he's really going to come? You think he's going to come? And Peter says, don't forget. Don't forget that God doesn't operate in our own in our timetable. He operates in his own timetable. And one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. Why? To an eternal being, it's all eternal. So don't be forgetful. And in a word particularly, don't be forgetful of three things. Don't be forgetful of God's patience. Look at verse 9. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness or slackness, but he's patient toward you, not wishing for any of you to perish, but for all to come to repentance. I mean, the scoffers should be thankful that God hasn't come yet. Why? Because God is patient, and he's patient for people to repent. He's patient even to you today, that you're still breathing, that you still have life, that you haven't died and stood before God in judgment. This is the day of salvation. This is the day for you to repent. This is God's patience. Don't forget that. Christ is going to come. That's his promise. But he hasn't come yet because God is patient. God is patient. Look at verse 15. And regard the patience of our Lord as salvation. Why is God patient? Because he wants sinners to repent. So don't be forgetful. Don't be forgetful of God's patience, but also don't be forgetful of God's judgment. Look at verse 7. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of the ungodly men. Notice in his argument, he says, you know, there was one judgment already. Now that was a judgment with what? Flood. Remember Noah's ark and the flood coming? That was already one judgment of the world, and that was a precursor. And he's not going to judge the world again by flood, because that's why the rainbow's in the sky, right? He promised he would never judge the world again by a flood, but he will judge again, and he will judge by fire this time. Don't forget that God will send his son, that Christ will return, and the reason why he has waited is because of his patience for you to repent. But don't also forget that when he does come, he's coming in judgment. He's coming in judgment. Don't forget that. Look at verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. Not that anything's going to be stolen, but it'll just come when you don't expect it. It will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements. What elements are those? There's a lot of discussion on that, but I believe the elements there are the sun, moon, and the stars. Because God put the sun, the moon, and the stars for what? Seasons and times and days and years. When Christ comes back, there's no need for sun, for days, times, and years. Why? Because we're entering eternity. So the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth, and look what the next thing he says, its works will be burned up. Now that's the New American Standard. The NIV has it this way, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, the heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Do you have that translation? Laid bare? Some translation has, will be found out. The idea is when Christ comes, all the works of men, all the works of ungodly men will be laid bare. Everything that you've ever said, everything that you've ever done will be laid bare. It will be found out. Found is a judgmental word. When Christ comes, everything will be vindicated. Don't forget that. So be ready. Be ready for a second coming. Don't be foolish. Don't be frazzled. Don't forget that when he comes, he's going to come to judge. That's why the baby was born. He was born to save his people from their sins, but also to reign forever and ever. To establish righteousness. And in order to establish righteousness, he needs to judge sin. To eradicate sin. Eradicate unrighteousness. That's why he says it's a new heavens and a new earth. The whole place will be just revitalized, as it were. All the sinners, all the ungodliness, all the wickedness will be gone. And all you have is a planet full of righteousness. And only those who have declare Christ as Lord and Savior will be there. With that, a third thing not to forget, not just his patience, not just his judgment, but his promises. Don't forget his promises. Don't forget that God is good on his promises. Look at verse 9. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness. Verse 10. But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Let me ask you something. Did God promise that he would send a Savior? Yes. Was he good on that promise? Yes, Jesus Christ was born. He's also promised that he would send Jesus Christ back to reign. And if he was good on that promise, do you think he's going to renege on the other promise? No. Don't forget that God is faithful. He's faithful to his word. Don't think you're going to escape the judgment. So don't forget his promise. So Peter here tells us what we must not be. I think it's pretty clear. We must not be foolish. We must not be frazzled. We must not be forgetful and forgetful of his patience, of his judgment, and his promise. And then the question comes, well, what must we be? If those are the negative, well, what are the positive? What should we be doing? Well, the first thing I came up with is fascinated. Obviously, you can see the theme of the F's here, just to help you remember them. But I just used this word to encompass the whole chapter, really. I mean, if you think about God's patience, God's judgment, God's promises, and you know the story of how Jesus is going to return, and you're going to have all the elements burned up and dissolved, and all the works of ungodly men open, laid bare, and be judged, and then thrown out, and where a new heavens and new earth, where there'll be righteousness that dwells, that should just leave us what? Absolutely fascinated. I mean, there's other words, but that's one of them. We should just constantly be fascinated. In awe, lost in awe, wonder, and love, the fact that God's going to come, that Christ is going to return. Fascinated, that's what we must be. Not just fascinated, we must be fearful. We must be fearful. Again, he is going to come, and everything done in the world will be laid bare. There should be an element of fear in all of us. Can I say, if you're not a Christian here this morning, there should be dread. The fact that you will be found out. Your sins will be found out. We must be fascinated. We must be fearful. And then he says in verse 11, we must be faultless. Faultless. Look at verse 11. Since all these things are to be destroyed. That's a fact. That's a fact. That's a promise. In this way, and this isn't a question, this is an exclamation. What sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? I mean, this is how you are to prepare yourselves. If you know he's going to return, and you know that the world's going to be burned with fire, and get a makeover where it becomes a new heavens and new earth, and a place where righteousness dwells, then you need to prepare yourselves. And how do you prepare yourselves? You live a life of what? Well, what does he say? Holy conduct and godliness. Holy conduct and godliness. In verse 14 he says, therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him where? In peace and spotless and blameless. Same thing. We're to be faultless. Not that we're perfect in it, but that's our ambition. That's our desire. We want him to find us pursuing peace, pursuing spotlessness and holiness and godliness and being blameless. That word peace there has the idea, and he's talking to Christians here, that you and I be found in peace. But you could also take it another level and another application to say that we all should be found in peace with God. And that's the first point. The first point is that when he comes, are you going to be found at peace with him? Are you at peace with God? Are you at peace with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Are you his enemy? Are you his friend? And then if you are his friend, if you are justified because of your faith in him and his death and resurrection, are you dwelling in a state of peace? Are you living in the company of peace? That's what he's saying here. Be diligent to be found by him in peace. So fascinated, fearful, faultless. Look at verse 12. Here's another word I came up with. Fixated, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. The end of verse 13. We are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. In other words, this is where our minds are fixated. We're to be watchful. We're not looking at ourselves and our own accomplishments and our own desires, being entertained by the world and pursuing the so-called dreams. Preparing ourselves for Christ's return, we should be watchful. We should be fixated on him, looking for him. Notice he says, and hastening the coming of the day of God. There should be an intentional intensity, I could put it that way, an intentional intensity that we want to say, Lord, Maranatha, come quickly. Just come. We see so much unrighteousness in our world today. And no one's standing up to say it is unrighteous. Everybody seems to do what is ever right in their own eyes. And no one's standing up saying that's right and that's wrong. And you want somebody to do that, don't you? In the mess that we're living in today, don't you want somebody to say, that's not right, that's wrong. I don't care how you feel or what you feel, that's wrong. Well, when Christ returns, He's going to fix all that up. He's going to clean all that up. And so we should be fixated on that. Verse 18 gives us another thing that we must be. He says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What should we be doing as we prepare Christ for Christ's return? We should be flourishing. We should be flourishing. We should be growing. Are you growing? Are you growing in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Is He more precious to you than He was a year ago? Are you more conformed into His image than you were a year ago? That's how you prepare for His return. You're flourishing. You're growing. So you're fascinated. You're fearful. You're faultless. You're fixated. You're flourishing. And then one more, and we'll close. Obviously, you want to be found by Christ faithful. We want to hear Him say, well done, faithful servant. Enter into your rest. Look at verse 15. And regard the patience of our Lord as what? Salvation. There's a hint of what you should be doing. Well, He hasn't come yet, has He? So what are we should be busy doing? How can we be found faithful? Doing what? Evangelizing? Telling others? Warning others that the baby that was born in Bethlehem all these years ago is not just a Savior, He was a King and He is returning? We need to be warning people. So we need to be faithful in our evangelism and faithful in our lives. Look at the end of verse 18. To Him be the glory both now and the day of eternity. Amen. In other words, our life, our whole life is one pursuit of doxology, of praising God. Everything that we do, everything that we say, right, is to the glory of God. That's how we are to be found faithful. To fascinated, fearful, faultless, fixated, flourishing, faithful. Peter says He's not slow about His promise. He's not slack about His promise. He is coming. It's going to come in the thief of night. And when He comes, the elements will be burned up. There will be a roar in the heavens. And then He's going to lay every work bare to be judged and establish righteousness. Are we ready for that? Again, this is the whole story about the second, or I should say the whole story of the birth of Messiah and His second coming. When was the last time you heard that? When's the last time you heard that it moves from the baby to the man, to His death, to His resurrection, to His return? Well, He will reign forever and ever and ever. That's the whole story. That's the end, and you have to get to the end to get the point. That's the point of the birth of Jesus Christ. And so how do we prepare for His coming? We must not be foolish. We must not be frazzled. We must not be forgetful. And we must be fascinated and fearful and faultless and fixated and flourishing and faithful. I don't know about you, but I want to stand with the multitude and stand with the angels and sing that hallelujah chorus when Christ returns. I want to be there seeing our Lord God omnipotent reigneth in His triumphal entry. What about you? Let's close in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for our time this morning where we could just start the Christmas day, as it were, in a time of worship, a time of sobering thought of the reality of life. Our lives. Lord, we're not here because of some evolutionary process, but we were created by You, made in the image of You. And Father, You are in the business of saving sinners and restoring that image to back where it once was. Image bearers who worship and adore You and obey You who desire to live in righteousness and godliness and holiness. And Lord, we ask that you would forgive us that our desires are sometimes so caught up in this world that we aren't fixated on the second coming of Christ, and we don't live faultless, and we don't live fearful, and we're not flourishing, and we're not faithful. May none of us here this morning be a fool and reject this good news. Again, Father, do not harden our hearts, but may our hearts be soft to the news that salvation is for anyone who believes. May your will be done this day. In Jesus' name, amen.